Nexus Church is all about cultivating an authentic Christian community where old and young alike journey with Jesus and are transformed by the gospel. May we be challenged and inspired by the power of His Word.
We're in a series at the moment called Mercy Without Margins, and Sophia kicked it off last week beautifully, going through the story of the blind beggar and Jesus showing mercy to him. And tonight we're jumping into another parable, we're jumping into a parable. The other one was a thing that actually happened. But on my way here tonight, I witnessed a car crash. And it was, I know, they're fine, so that's why I'm sharing it. If they weren't fine, I'd wait a couple of weeks out of respect. But I saw this, basically, well, at first I thought it was a road rage incident, which made me very excited. I was like, come on now. Someone got out of the car and they were flapping their arms around, not trying to fly. They were just like, they were showing, what are you doing? And so she hopped out, walking barefoot, my type of person, walking towards the other car. And then the other car hopped out. Well, not the other person. The other car stayed where it was. The person hopped out of the car and they kind of had a little bit of an interaction. And I pulled up beside them. I left my window up and I just looked and I could see a tiny little dent in the back of the car that had run up the back of the other one. Now, as I'm driving, generally, my girls often ask me a question. And they go, Dad, is that one a bad driver? Is that one a bad driver? Is that one a bad driver? And so they've obviously gotten this from something because I'm a very judgmental driver. And the thing about a car crash is you want to put on a show to show that you weren't the bad driver in the situation because there's all these other cars around. So the lady that got rear-ended, she's hopping out and she wants everyone to know she's the victim in this situation, that she didn't cause this, that she's a very competent driver, a very good driver, and that she had no part in it. The other one hopping out is feeling a bit sheepish because she's run up the back of them. But essentially, they're both bad drivers because I saw both of their cars. And if you see the front of my car, I'm also a bad driver. I got a ding in the front of it because I ran up the back of someone one time. Don't need to talk about that. It's all about the others. And so both of them kind of want to prove that they're not bad drivers. We're gonna jump into a parable tonight that looks at two people that are trying to show, one of them's trying to show where they're at life, and the other one has an understanding of where they truly are in life. But we kind of see a bit of a thing playing out throughout this scripture. And we're going to jump into basically the theme throughout this parable. As you read it the first time, it feels like it's a parable simply on the posture of prayer. And that's a good thing. It's good to read it through the posture of prayer. I think I've preached it before and I went down that line of thought. But as I was reading it this time, there's another theme throughout it that's threaded through it that is a really important one for each of us to grasp. And that's the theme of righteousness. And righteousness is a word that gets thrown around in church a lot. And we might think of many things when we hear this word. But tonight, as we read this parable and as Jesus speaks to us through this parable, I guess my prayer is that we won't just see it as a concept, but understand how it's something that can be brought into our lives and what this means for each of us. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to Luke 18 and we're going to read from verse 9 to verse 14. And this happens, for context, just before Jesus encounters the blind beggar. So he's basically teaching some people, and he says this: "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray." Sounds like a joke at this point. "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people.'" Like when you see a car crash, you go, "Oh, I'm so thankful I'm not as bad a driver as they are. I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." The actual rendering of the text there is, "Have mercy on me, the sinner." So not even one of the sinners, the sinner. "I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted." So this is the parable we're going to have a bit of a look at tonight. And you can see very clearly there's these two postures of prayer. Both have gone to the temple to pray, and one has basically announced himself as how well he's doing. And the truth is, he's a good man. He's a Pharisee. He is holding to the law. He even goes beyond that and he says, I fast twice a week, which is double what is necessary, and I give a tenth of everything I have, which is beyond what is actually required. He's required to give a tenth of some things, but because he is a Pharisee, he gives a tenth of everything. So by the law, he is a good man. And we have a tendency when we read the scriptures, when we hear Pharisee, we think bad man. And there's an element of truth to that because they are a picture of religiosity and basically religion within the times. But it's worth us knowing, for the people hearing this story, he was a good man. What Jesus is describing, they're going, that is like the pinnacle. He is doing a good job. And then we have the tax collector and he goes and he basically says, I can't believe I'm here. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know what I'm going to do. How could I ever be accepted? He feels completely unworthy. And so we have to kind of ask, who is this parable for? And the good thing is, Jesus tells us right at the beginning, he says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. So he's letting us know this parable is for those that are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else. And he didn't put out flyers saying, if you are confident in yourself, And if you look down on others, come to this mountain and I'm going to preach to you. It's not a TED talk for these people. There were people there listening along. And because Jesus is fully man, but also fully God, he sees direct to their heart. And he speaks to what they need in this moment. And he sees them. And he sees, and it's important for us to know, I believe, it's not written here, but I believe he had compassion on them. I believe he saw these people who they were so confident in their own righteousness, so confident in walking out the ways of the law that they had lost sight of the thing that really mattered. And Jesus saw to the core of their heart and he invited them out of it. Good. And so for us tonight, there's a question there. And I guess I'll ask a really, I guess, direct question. Where are you at with God? What place does he have in your life right now? What's Jesus mean to you? You know, when you come into an environment like this, are you coming in confident? Are you coming in feeling like you have no place here? Or are you just here? Are you just here experiencing it? Because Jesus wants to ask each of us where we stand right now. There's an urgency to the question. There's an urgency to the invitation. But there's a beauty in the invitation because he's not saying you need to be a certain way to come to me. But he's saying, I have made and I have removed every barrier so that you can come to me. And so tonight, I just want to really, I guess for each of us to ask this question, because we don't want to straight away, if we read this and go, well, at least I'm not like the Pharisee, straight away we're like the Pharisee, because the Pharisee said, at least I'm not like these other people. So we can't go, at least I'm not like the Pharisee. But we also can't go, at least I'm not like the tax collector. And this is a really important thing as we approach this text. But they were confident in their own righteousness. You know, there's I remember when I was getting my L plates, and I know there's a is anyone here getting their L's right now or on their L's? No, no one? Good. You're all great drivers. It's a real driving theme through tonight's message, I've realized. But I remember getting my L's, you'd go with the instructor, and the instructor had a set of pedals on their side as well. And they were there because they didn't trust the student, essentially. They knew that even though we're out driving, at any moment they could be dead. And so they have these pedals there, and as you grow in confidence, they probably hover less above the brake and can finally rest their leg, their foot, their leg, you know what I mean, back into the footwell. There's some things in faith where I think at a certain point, we take over control. That we go, like when we step into it, it's almost like, yeah, Lord, you can kind of train me in that. You can help me with it. And then we get to a point that we become confident in our walk and I guess confident in the outworking that we go, it's all good. You handle that stuff. I've got this now. Mercy is not one of those things. Salvation is not one of those things. We do not take the controls back from Christ. When he saves us, that is not just our entry in, that is our life. That is, in every moment he is saving us. In every moment he is redeeming us. In a moment we are justified, and over time we are sanctified, but we never get to the point that we take over control. And so it's important that we know, and I guess for this Pharisee that's been spoken about, at some point he was learning in the ways. And he was learning, and he was looking to others, and he was having to receive it. But at some point along the road, he's kind of gone, I've got this now. I've got this. And the reason that he felt he had this is because he was looking around at the other people. He was looking at others. And so his standard for righteousness was not the word of God. His standard for righteousness was actually, am I better than those around me? Am I more righteous than them? And this is a real danger for each of us. It's a real danger to come into this environment and go, you know what, I haven't done great this week, but they did worse, so I'm not as bad off as them. The moment we do that, we've become confident in our own righteousness. And the second piece is that he's saying it to those who look down on others, to those who have contempt. And this is a really interesting thought, because the reason they're looking down on others is because of good things. And so even a good thing, when it's self-reliant, turns sour. And this is so important for us to know that as soon as we see what we're doing, you go, yeah, I nailed that. I did so good with that. It can very quickly turn sour. And this is why humility is so key. And Pastor Cam shared an amazing quote this morning from Augustine. And I can't remember what it was, but essentially it was the first thing you need for something, for righteousness, to be saved. I don't know. One of the things, it was, go on. No, he's not going to share it. Is humility. The second thing you need is humility. And the third thing you need is humility. We just need humility. That is all that actually gives us access into God's presence.
To cultivate a life of Christ.
To cultivate a life of Christ. I feel like the Holy Spirit's speaking. It's a first thing is humility. Second thing is humility. Yeah, go on. Third one is humility. Yeah, cool. You will now all remember that really well. I know. It's a good thing. So Jesus is talking to these people that are confident in themselves and they're looking down on others. And he shares this picture of these two men going to the temple. And essentially he has a compare the pair moment. He has the Pharisee goes up to the temple to pray, and the tax collector goes up to the temple to pray. And basically they're doing the same thing all the way through it, but there's complete different outcome. And actually Jesus goes to the point of saying their eternal outcome is completely different because of the way that they've approached prayer. And so the first is the Pharisee. So he is a precise observer of the law. Likely he had those phylacteries, which was like a box he wore on his head and his wrists that had all these Bible verses in it and showing how great he is. And he would go in there, and he was a good man. When people saw him, he was revered. He was a good man. The next one was the tax collector, and he was a breaker of the law and a traitor of the Israel nation, of the Jewish people. So when the Jews saw a tax collector who was one of their own, who knowingly was robbing them and betraying them, they looked upon them as the worst of the worst. And Jesus is using these two men, both going up to the temple to pray. And they're going up to pray, and it would suggest that they're there for basically the atonement service, which happened at dawn and 3 o'clock every day. And we'll go into that in a little bit. But we have them both there. And it says of both of them that they stand alone. So first we have the Pharisee. So he's walked in, and it says that he stands alone and he prays aloud. The reason that he's standing alone, and some commentators would say that he prays to himself, but I don't believe that's necessarily true. I think that he stands alone because he prides himself on being clean. He prides himself on following all of the laws and by the law being considered clean. And so in standing by himself, he remains clean, because basically he is what the Greek word, I won't try to say it, but essentially he's an associate. So he is this really great man. And then the other one, so the tax collector is described as a person of the land. And it's this, another Greek word I cannot pronounce. But there's these two categories of people. And if you have the Pharisee, which is this clean person, if they come in contact, if they even touch someone that's considered a person of the land, they are then unclean. And so he's gone to the temple to pray, but he wants to remain clean, even though he's there for an atonement service, but we'll get to that in a moment. He wants to remain clean, and he doesn't want any of these other people, sorry, I wasn't saying you guys when I did that, any of these, no, not them either, they're fantastic. You know what I mean? Any of these other people to make them unclean. And so he's standing alone and he starts to pray aloud. We then have the tax collector. He goes in and he also stands alone. So we have these two people from completely different walks of life. They've come to the same place to pray to the same God, and they're both standing alone. The tax collector is standing alone because he feels completely unworthy. He is in this environment. He is getting sideways looks from people because he shouldn't be there. He's that traitor. He's that one that's been ripping them off day after day. And he's there to pray. And so he stands alone because he doesn't feel like he's worthy to be there. And it says that he beats his chest. Now would be a great time for me to do a gorilla impression, but that's not what he's doing. I do a fantastic gorilla impression, by the way. But he beats his chest, but the reason he does this, and this is recorded in another place in Scripture, when Jesus dies on the cross, his family and friends that say they beat their chest because this is a sign of being completely distraught. So this tax collector, he's come in and he's standing alone because he is completely distraught. And the usual posture for praying in this environment for a Jewish man is to cross his arms and to look to heaven. But this tax collector, he cannot even look to heaven. And he's beating his chest. He's making a scene because he's basically saying, Lord, I have no place here. I know what kind of man I am. What can you do with me? Even this ritual that we've gone through, it means nothing because I know who I am and I know what I bring to the party. He then asks God to have mercy on him. This is our theme for this series, mercy without margins. And it's worth mentioning here that when he asks for mercy, it's not the normal word for mercy. Essentially what he's saying in this moment, he is saying, Lord, make an atonement for me. It's a very specific word. It's heloskomai. Hey, that's close enough. And it means to make an atonement. And so he's basically saying, Lord, make an atonement for I am the sinner. And this is a really important phrase because, as I've said, this is an atonement service. So what happens in these services is at dawn and at 3 o'clock, all the people go to the temple, the priest comes out to the outer bit and he makes a blood offering on the altar. So they would sacrifice a lamb, he would sprinkle the blood on the altar, and essentially it was for the atonement of the sins of Israel. And so this would then make way for the people within the temple to finally pray. So he would do this sacrifice, sprinkle the blood on the altar. The priest would then go into the back and he would trim the lamps and he'd do a few little fun things in there. He would light the incense and all these other things that people who are smarter than me know what happens. But what is going on is at this moment, because they've made the offering and he's gone into the outer bit or the inside bit the priest has, everyone can then pray. Because access has been made for them to approach their heavenly Father. So what's going on is we have this Pharisee and this tax collector in an environment where they can now bring their requests to God, where they can now approach him and they can pray to him. And they're in this environment and the Pharisee says his prayer. And he says, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. Can you see how he's praying? He has this moment to approach his heavenly Father. And it's all about him. He's basically having a self-talk moment. I've started to try running and about 2Ks in, I start talking to myself. I'm like, come on, mate, what's wrong with you? It's essentially what I say to myself for as far as I run. Come on, mate, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with this body? And it's... just try to make it move. But this is what this Pharisee is. He has a moment to pray and to approach his heavenly Father. And all he can do is talk about himself. All he can do is look at how good he is compared to these others. And the tax collector in that moment, he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, the sinner. Lord, make an atonement for me. So you've got to remember, they've just done the whole atonement sacrifice. So this tax collector has just seen an atonement made. He's just seen them make this sacrifice. They've done the ritual. And so at this point, he can now pray to God. But he's seen that, but he knows himself. And he sees that ritual and he goes, surely that can't be enough. Surely that can't be enough to cover my sins. Whereas the Pharisee sees this ritual happen. And I kind of like to think that he moves his way up near the altar, standing beside it, and almost places himself on an even keel with the sacrifice, going, together, this sacrifice and me, we've done it. How good are we? How good are we that we've done this? And I love that Jesus is sharing this parable because he knows where he's headed. He's headed to the cross to make that sacrifice, that atonement for sins once and for all. Essentially, he's going there so that no longer we need to sacrifice animals to remember the time. And it's worth mentioning, righteousness for us, so often we look at it, if we look at righteousness merely from a sake of sin being a list of laws and almost a ethics to live by, righteousness will only ever be clean. But if righteousness is being reconciled and restored in relationships, actually, I've got a great quote, Gerhard von Rad, which is a fantastic name, Gerhard von Rad. He says this, "There is no concept in the Old Testament with so central a significance for all relationships of human life as that of righteousness. It is the standard not only of man's relationship with God, but also for his relationship to his fellows. It is even the standard for man's relationship to the animals and to natural environment." And I love that as a quote because righteousness is not just to be cleansed. Righteousness is to have our relationships restored. And so what is happening here, when we have our sins atoned for, we're not just being made clean, but we're being brought back into right relationship. And this is a beautiful thing that's happening. But this tax collector is looking upon it and is going, surely this ritual is not enough. Surely this thing we've just gone through is not enough. You know, righteousness is could also be defined as saving acts of our Heavenly Father. And right throughout the scripture, we see this is the case. Right throughout scripture, God is coming in, he is faithful, and he saves his people. He saves Abraham, he saves Isaac, Abraham's son. I think I got that right, around the right way. He saves him in that moment. He saves the Israelites from the rule of the Egyptians. He constantly is saving his people, and this is why they do the ritual. This is why they make that sacrifice, to remember that Yahweh saves, to remember that he redeems his people, that he restores his people. But somewhere along the way, it became about the ritual and not about the one it was pointing towards. And Jesus is sharing this parable, I believe, to remind us not to focus on the ritual, but to focus on the one who saves us, and to remind us that God himself redeems us, and that God wants to reach out his hand. He wants to be merciful towards us. He has done everything in order to restore the relationship between us and him, and also our relationships between one another as well. And this is why Jesus offers himself as the ultimate sacrifice, the once and for all sacrifice, so that no longer we need to go through these rituals, but actually there we can boldly enter his throne room of grace. We can boldly approach him because Jesus has paid the price that we never could. And we get invited into that. So I guess I'd ask you tonight, when it comes to righteousness, are you trying to attain it yourself? Are you trying to be clean? Are you trying to separate yourself from the world in order to not catch whatever it is? Are you trying to keep the world at a distance? Are you trying to keep others at a distance in fear of losing your salvation? Because Jesus does not want us to get caught up in all of the rituals, all of the practices. Let me say, practices are good. 2 weeks ago, we had a baptism service, and that was unbelievable. And that's not that is something that points us throughout all of Scripture, seeing that God rescues his people and he redeems his people. But the power in the act of baptism is the connection to Christ. It's not just in the ritual. You can't go home and just keep baptizing yourself every day thinking, I'm doing it, so I'm cleansed. It's about reminding us who Jesus is, what he has done for us, and what our God has constantly done throughout all the years of history. And so tonight, he wants to invite you into relationship with him. I'd invite the team to come join me. And it's easy in a parable like this to go, don't be like the Pharisee, be like the tax collector. When you approach him with humility. Approach him with I guess, an understanding and a rawness of knowing, just so you know, they're not leaving, they're going to hand out communion really soon. They weren't offended by what I just said. And I've just completely lost my train of thought. But that's okay. We are going to take communion together, because the beautiful thing about communion is it is a practice and it is a ritual that we do that points to Jesus. But it's not about the bread, it's not about the cup, it's about him. It's about remembering what he has done for each of us. In Romans, it says this. It says in Romans 3, 22 to 26, "This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished, and he did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." Essentially, through the sacrifice of Jesus laying down his own life for each of us, we've been justified. There is nothing that we can do to justify ourselves. There is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. And actually, there's an invitation in this that he wants to save you. Maybe you're hearing that tax collector and how he is, and he's kind of looking within himself and he's going, "I'm so unworthy to be here. I know the life I've lived. I know the type of person I am." Surely that sacrifice on the cross all those years ago wasn't enough. I want to tell you tonight, it was enough, because it was the Son of God and he laid himself down so that each of us could be free. But he didn't just do it so we could be clean. He didn't just do it so that we could be separate. He did it so that we could be reconciled. And he wants to be reconciled to you tonight. And so if you're feeling far from him, he has broken down every barrier so that you can once again approach him. He has removed every barrier so that you can boldly go to him and ask him for forgiveness. He has already forgiven you. That's what's so beautiful. He's already forgiven you. And what he's done through his act on the cross is he is offering you an invitation. He's inviting you to come and step into his family. And team, you're welcome to hand out the elements. Whenever we take communion, we're remembering this fact. We're remembering that his sacrifice was once and for all. And so tonight we're going to take communion. And actually, I'll invite you to stand. I kind of like standing during communion. So the role of this parable is Jesus is saying it to these people who were confident in themselves, but he also knew we'd be talking about it tonight. He knew we'd be sharing about it tonight, and he knew that at this point he will have died and he will have risen again, and death will have been defeated. Sin will have been defeated. That barrier between us and our Heavenly Father will have been removed. And he is wanting us to all know that we are invited in. And he's inviting you in. And I just want to let you know, there is nothing that you could have done to make you unworthy. This tax collector, he leaves justified simply because he understood he couldn't do it on his own. Simply because he understood that surely someone else needs to make a way for me. He needed God to have mercy on him. In Luke 22, it says, "And he took the bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So I just want you in this moment just to take that bread and to have it. Oh, thanks, Christian. Very good. I don't know how to do this next bit. He took the bread, said, "This is my body broken for you." His body was broken so that we can be free. His body was broken so that we can be healed. And tonight, he's inviting you to remember that and to no longer feel like you have to do it on your own. So I just want you to thank him and take that and remember what he's done for each of us. Then says, "In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." You know, when Jesus shed his blood on the cross, it was so no longer we had to go through the rituals and the rigmarole of sacrificing animals and doing all of these things to be in right standing with God. But instead, he was that one sacrifice for all time so that we have access to him. This is the new covenant that we live under, the new covenant that invites each of us into relationship with him. It's because of him that we're able to approach our Heavenly Father. It's because of him that we are called righteous. And so just thank him. Thank him that he willingly went to the cross, poured out his blood so that we could be free. Thank you, Jesus. I just invite you to close your eyes for a moment. I just want to give people privacy because, you know, this tax collector, he stood on his own. And in the moment he could finally pray, he prayed, "Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner." And tonight you might be here and that is your attitude. You're going, "Lord, how could you ever accept me? How could I ever be invited into your presence? How could I ever be a part of your family?" That he's inviting you in this morning. Jesus died on the cross. He took your sin upon himself so that you can be whole, so that you can be clean, so you can be free, and you can once again be in right relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so if you tonight, there's two people, maybe you've never accepted that before, or maybe you've actually gotten to the point that you've taken over the controls and you would actually say that you're trying to achieve righteousness by your own doing. He's inviting you to come back to him tonight. And if that's you, I just want you to place your hand on your heart. And that's just saying, "Lord, I need you to move upon my life. I need you to be the one that saves me. I want you to do the same thing you have done all throughout history and save your people." Because tonight he sees you. He doesn't see a group, he sees you. And he invites you back into his presence. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, for each of these people responding, Lord, I thank you that you are enough. Lord, that as you went to the cross, Lord, you broke the power of death. Lord, you broke the power of sin. Lord, you removed the wall of hostility that was between us and our Heavenly Father and also us and our brother and our sister. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that in this moment, we are reconciled to you. In this moment, Lord, for each of these people responding, Lord, that they are made right by you. Lord, that you look upon them and you see them as righteous. Lord, as they have humbled themselves. Lord, as they have approached you and said, "Lord, I need you to move." You are exalting them, Lord. You are lifting them up. You are drawing near to them. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the promise of your saving grace. Lord, that in your presence we find everything we need. And Lord, it's nothing that we can do. It's not by our works. It's not by our striving. It's not by any of these things. But it's only by your act of love and your act of grace and your act of mercy towards us. And so for that, we praise you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you so willingly poured out your blood. Lord, you shed your blood on the cross so that we would be free. So, Lord, our eyes are on you. Our focus is on you and our hearts are towards you. Lord, make us holy because you are holy. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We're going to sing this song. And I love this song because it speaks about the blood of Jesus. And, you know, sometimes if you've not been to church, or maybe you've been in church for a long time, singing about blood can be quite a weird thing. But the reason that we do it is because through his blood, he has made an atonement for our sin. Through his blood, we are now free. This is what we remember whenever we take communion. And because of his blood, we are now called sons and daughters of the living God. And we're going to sing this tonight. I just want this to be your declaration, because it then goes into this bridge that talks about how it's not about our striving. It's not about our performance. It's not about all the things that we bring to the table, but is only because of Him. And so I encourage you, just come back to Him. Worship Him, because it is all about Jesus and it is all about what He has done for each of us. So come on, let's sing together.
We hope this message encouraged or perhaps even challenged you in your Christian faith. Our pastors meet regularly with people to pray and support them, and we extend this invitation to you. Please let us know if we can contact you to offer support. Simply call the office or visit nexuschurch.com.au.